Well, this morning's message is titled, Remember, Christ has risen. Remember, Christ has risen. I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 6. I'll read one other scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 34, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20, But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And Romans chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Would you join me in prayer? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we get to come together to worship and to praise your holy and sweet name. We thank you that we get to celebrate the fact that you have risen from the dead. And Lord, many scoffers have tried to reject the resurrection. And in their desire to seek to prove the resurrection wrong, many have been converted to Jesus because the undeniable proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for conquering death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. We thank you that you did what no man could do. And Lord, we thank you that you rose from the grave, and that today you live, and that we serve a risen Savior. And he lives today, and he intercedes for us today. And Lord, you are with us today by your Spirit. And Lord, I believe your presence is very much here with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, Christ has risen. Today is a day of celebration. It is a day of remembrance. It could be said that we celebrate because we remember the greatest event in all of world history. People all over the globe have gathered or are gathering to remember the most amazing event. If you spent any time yesterday or in the evening, maybe observing the news from around the world, maybe observing the fact that Christians in many countries of the world were being persecuted and threats of bombs at their church services for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday, were very real. And yet here we are today and we come to celebrate this same event. It is an event that is recognized globally. It is not a regional event. For all through the world, there are people that are worshiping the name of Christ. That is not to say that there are no unreached peoples, for there definitely are. But in every region, in every continent, I could say, there are people today that have either already or yet will today worship the name of Jesus, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Countless books have been written, songs have been sung, canvases have been painted to remember this most glorious event. But something far more important than any of those things, though valuable as they are, the books and the songs and the artistry that has been done to remember the resurrection, there is an even more valuable and important source of remembering this most important event. Like you, or at least I assume like you, I love pictures. They capture moments. In fact, video is so easy today that it is being done more and more. But there's still something about a still photograph that I love. It captures a moment, does it not? It takes a slight pause and says, I'm going to capture this and it won't be the same ever again. You can go back and you can relive over and over again the events of your own history. Especially, we like to remember the good moments. Right? There's a reason that sometimes pictures are torn in half and thrown away. With today's technology, if you're anything like my household, we have thousands of pictures stored. It's a little better than the big Rubbermaid containers stuffed with pictures that are just flying everywhere. So that we'll never run out of reminders of the blessings of our life. We'll never run out of pictures to look at to say, here's what our children looked like when they were young. I am one who gets a little bit, wee bit sentimental, if you know me at all. Looking at pictures, tears well up. I have pictures in front of my desk, between my desk and kind of leaning up against the window, of my children about the age they were right before we moved here. So a bunch of my children weren't around. But I look at those pictures and I think that was just a breath. That was just a moment ago. And there is this remembrance that is there. I love pictures. But this greatest event in history, the history of mankind, is the fact that Christ has risen from the grave and is alive today. And interestingly enough, more than the books and more than the canvases that have been painted, God has given to us in His Word remembrances of His resurrection. In fact, He has given to His church things that are to remind us of the beauty of what Christ has done. We celebrated this past week one of those remembrances. There are two that are given to be a constant reminder to God's people of His goodness and of this most amazing event in the history of the world. These pictures are to be taken out, if you will, and observed regularly so as never to forget the goodness and the grace of God and the loving sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know that God's people are prone to forget. So we need pictures, right? God's people are prone to forget the goodness of God and the deliverance of God from Egypt, if you will, and the bondage that the people of God were in. They are soon to forget His goodness and return to their own ways. So God has given to His church, to His people, reminders, pictures, like your loving wife, who before you go on a trip slips a picture of herself into your briefcase so that when you get to your destination, you are reminded of her beauty and her glory. It is the picture of your family that you may have taped inside your Bible or you may have in a prominent place so you can see it on a regular basis to remember those things that are most important. This past week on Wednesday, we remembered the Lord's table. We gathered together as a body of believers, as a church, in this sanctuary to partake in communion, otherwise known as the Lord's table, also known as the Lord's Supper. It was a time that we came together as a church and the picture was presented. It wasn't on a, you know, glossy paper. It was in real time. It was in an actual partaking of something that was picturing something that had long since happened before. It was a time to look back. And in the Lord's table, we look back at the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and that is Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust. He who was pure and knew no sin for those who had sinned all the day long. This practice of taking communion or taking the Lord's table, which is one of the two ordinances given to the church, is to be done on a regular basis so that we can remember specifically the work that Christ has done. We need a picture. We need a reminder. We need to be put in remembrance of the work of Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper primarily focuses on the death of Christ. I'm going to read to you a couple of scriptures that I read just this past Wednesday night. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread." This is at the Last Supper with his disciples. They had just dipped the sop with Judas. And he was revealed in verse 25. And it says in verse 26, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We learn from 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11 a little bit more about what these things represent. And I won't read that whole passage this morning, but just to give you the idea that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion is given as a picture. It's like the photograph that you pull up. Your most, if you could say for the church, it's one of your top two reminders of God's work in your life. It is a picture of Christ taking our place. It is a picture of Jesus willingly being beaten and bruised and bloodied for you. And it sounds strange that we would come and we would celebrate this and we would remember. We would remember that it was a very difficult thing, and yet it was something that brought victory. I think that probably in your life, if you did an honest recounting some of the times and the seasons of your life that pictures were taken, you may look back and realize when you were in that moment, it was the most difficult time of your life. And yet you look back and you realize, without that moment in my life, I would not be where I am today. I'd not be who God wanted me to be today. You have times and seasons like that in your life? Well, as we look back to the death of Christ, we understand that this was a difficult and a dark and a gruesome day in world history. The day where Jesus finished the work and he paid the penalty. And there was that innocent, perfect, sinless, undefiled man being scorned and mocked and his beard plucked out and beaten with rods, with a cat of nine tails and spat upon, being shamed and mocked on the cross. And when we come to the Lord's table, we come with a sober mindedness, remembering what Jesus had to go through, remembering that Isaiah's prophecy came to pass, remembering that it pleased the Father. And I want to just say that there are some interesting passages of Scripture that we have to understand about God. And without getting into the great theology of it here in totality, when God says it pleased him to bruise Christ, it means it satisfied him. He knew the end of the story. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed."
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him the portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is over 700 years before the time that Christ would die on the cross. And yet it describes what he is going to do. And this is what we remember in the Lord's Supper. But can I tell you that this picture is not a complete picture? See, the death of the cross, the remembrance of the death of the cross of Christ is only part of the story. See, there's another side to the cross. There is the side where Jesus Christ was crucified. But the fact that Jesus is no longer on the cross, Jesus was put into a grave and he rose again, is the rest of the story. See, if you only get the first part of the message, you don't have the entirety of the good news. You don't have a complete picture. It's like reading a book and at the end it says to be continued, and then there's never a follow-on book. It's only part, and here's one of the reasons why. It's only part of the story because if Christ had only died for others, that would have not been enough. Because others can stand up and say many brave and valiant men and women have laid down their life for another. Romans 5:7, and says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So it's not just about somebody dying in place of another, because many people have done that. That is a picture of somebody doing what Christ has done. Because of love, because of care. But it wouldn't be a complete story of the gospel. Even though there was a distinction. Jesus was not just a man who died in the place of another. He was the man who had known no sin and died in the place of another. He is the perfect God-man. This is what we celebrate at his birth in Christmas. Born of a virgin. But here, we need the rest of the story. This perfect sacrifice that no sinful man could be was proven because he rose from the grave and lives again. You see, that is one of the ordinances, but I said that there were two. There is another ordinance. And that is the ordinance given to the church to remember. It is another picture to remember a part of the gospel. And that is baptism. So this morning it is important not only to remember the Lord's table as we observe and partake as we did on Wednesday night, but it is important to remember your baptism. It means something. It is a picture of something. The other ordinance that Christians practice is that of baptism. It is a memorial. It is a reminder to all who believe of the work of Christ. But whereas communion is something that we remember the sacrifice of Christ, his death Baptism is given that we remember the fact that he did die and he went into the grave, but then he came up out of the grave victorious. And we remember that every time somebody is baptized, or every time we think about when we were baptized, we remember that is a picture of the work that Christ has done in us. The baptism itself is not what saves us. The baptism is a picture of that which Christ has done inwardly, that baptism of the Holy Spirit of God when we were converted, when we trusted in Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, it is a vital picture to demonstrate we serve a Savior that rose from the grave. It's God's photo album, and He only has two main pictures that reveal the gospel of Christ. One is in the Lord's Supper. One is in the table. When we come together and we partake of the fruit of the vine and of the body, the bread that represents the broken body, we remember His death. But in baptism, we remember the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful ordinance, baptism. It pictures what has happened in our conversion. We have passed from death into life. You see, it seems backwards. It seems like it would be a picture, okay, of birth. But in reality, the second birth, the new birth, is pictured in death, dying to the old man and raising in newness of life in the new man, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are in this sense, as believers, to remember baptism on a regular basis. Not by entering the waters again. But in our hearts and our minds, we must remember the fact that we have died to sin and have been raised to new life in Christ. Did you not need, let me just ask this, you don't have to answer publicly, this is a rhetorical question. Did you not need this last week to remember what your baptism represents? Did you not need to remember as a Christian the fact that though you're a sinner, Christ died for your sins, therefore your death, your sins have been paid for in the remembering the Lord's Supper, and that you were buried in the old man and that you raised into new life as a new man? That picture that was given, did you not need that this week when you really think about it? Did you not need to be reminded that the just and holy God laid His life down for you, and that the just and holy God who laid His life down took it up again? He raised Himself from the dead. This is a glorious truth. This is something not to be taken lightly. This is something that is exclusive as a picture given to the New Testament church. It is a glorious remembrance. And it is the complete package of representing the gospel. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, this glorious passage of Scripture is about the resurrection. It is what baptism typifies. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. Christ died for our sins. I got news for you. You're sinners. If you get proud, well, I haven't done anything really bad. But right, the Bible's got a verse for that. He who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth's not in him. All right, welcome to the club. You just joined us, all right, for the first time. Probably not. All right. You were condemned twofold. You were condemned by the very Adamic nature, by the fact that you are the sons of Adam, and you are condemned by the very fact that you choose to sin. But it goes on. What is the good news? The gospel means good news. What is it? It's that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. He died for our sins. We escaped punishment. But there's more. And that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Here are witnesses, over 500 of them. This means something in a Jewish culture where two or three witnesses, every word is established. And we find multitudes of witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. But the gospel is not just that Jesus died. That would be a depressing end. It's that, as that was prophesied in Genesis, that Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, the heel of the Son of Man, but that He would bruise Satan, the serpent's head. One would only take him down for a little while, but the other would be a mortal end in conquering Satan. Remember your baptism. Remember what it stands for. Remember that it represents something glorious. Remember every time somebody follows the Lord in believer's baptism, when they are buried with Him in the water and they are raised up again, that it represents what Christ has done in our hearts and lives through conversion, through being born again, through being saved. Whatever term you want to use, they're all biblical. At least those ones I mentioned. Receiving the gospel. What is this? What does this represent? In Romans, in chapter number 5, I'm going to read a little bit of lead up to our text here this morning that we're going to primarily focus on for the next few minutes. It says in verse number 6 of Romans 5, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What this means that He's commended His love is that He's demonstrated His love for us. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Saved from hell and from hell's judgment. "For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Did you hear that? By His life, not just by His death. Christ died for us. Verse number 8, we are saved by His death, but we shall be saved also by His life because He rose again. In verse number 10, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The reason for this is not because you're an axe murderer. It's not because you're the most vile person in the world. It's not because it doesn't mean you couldn't be worse. It means by the very nature of your birth, because you are the sons and daughters of Adam, you are born in sin. Death passed upon all men. This is what it means. "For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is in the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So there is one man that sin came into the world, that is Adam. And there is a new man, second Adam, Jesus, who was sent to bring life, where the first Adam brought only death. "By the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It is a free and a glorious gift. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of Adam's sin, we all died. Right? In fact, in the old grammar book that taught people how to read in this country, it says, in Adam's sin, we died all, I believe is how it goes. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's more powerful, the grace of Jesus. That is, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, because Jesus has paid the price, because He has died the death, should we just hang around and do what we want to do? Should we take advantage of the grace of God? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been killed. The old man is dead. You say, in my life, it seems like I'm still fighting him. There's a battle that goes on. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But the reality of it is we have been freed if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we have repented of our sins. We've trusted in God alone, that we have been freed from the penalty of sin, that the Father already sees us as ones who are made righteous. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then it represents this through a remembrance of your baptism. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. I believe you can look at this passage of Scripture and it's both a spiritual representation of the baptism that Christ has given to us, but it's absolutely talking about the outward picture of baptism, this remembrance that has been given to the church. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? It means in baptism there is a dying to self. As in conversion, there is a dying to self. You cannot save yourself. This is one of the things that sets Christianity apart from the religions of the world, because there is nothing in yourself that will ever be good enough to attain favor with God. You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to have death to yourself. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. There is no more working you can do. You can't be good enough. So stop. Just die. And believe that Jesus Christ is the one who through His death and who through His resurrection gives life. But even in the picture of baptism, when somebody is buried under the water, they are picturing that they have died. They have died. But then there's this glorious picture. And this is good news for anybody that gets baptized, whether it's today or next week or the weeks after. We lift you up again. You're raised. And there's a picture in that raising from the water of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did die. He did go into the grave. And He was there for 3 days and 3 nights. And He rose from the grave, victorious over death and hell. And sin. And He lives. And guess what? We live because of Him. As one songwriter put it, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. See, we are buried with Christ in His death. This is what Psalm 22 talks about. This is what Isaiah 53 represents in the death of Christ. There is going to be a real, actual atonement, a real, actual death for sin. He's going to really go into the grave. He doesn't swoon. He doesn't get weak-kneed. He doesn't faint. He dies. He gives up the ghost. He was murdered, and at the same time, he laid his own life down. And this is what baptism is a picture of. We remember his death. But we're raised with Christ in his resurrection. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. These are these verses that I'm going to just bring out a few things about here this morning. Buried with Christ in his death. I want to ask you this morning, have you died? Well, in one sense, you would say, well, very much I'm alive. See, I'm here, flesh and blood. I got a heartbeat. I got a pulse. I'm breathing. Oxygen's going in. Oxygen's going out. But do you realize that there needs to be a death to self? Maybe better put, there needs to be a recognition of a death that's already happened. Because the Bible says that you and I are dead in trespasses and sins. That you and I, though living, are already dead men. We think we're very much alive. We think we can handle things on our own. We think we can, you know, build our towers to heaven. We think we can please God with our sacrifices. And in the end, we realize they're all just dead works given to a living God. And he doesn't need them. He doesn't want them. In fact, he rejects them. So we need to die or acknowledge that we're already dead. And then we need to be raised with Christ in his resurrection. You know, I think in the gospel, when we talk about repentance, I think repentance is an acknowledgement that we're dead. Repentance, when we to repent means to turn from something and to turn to God. Right? Acts 20 says, with repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we repent, we've come to the end of ourselves. We've come to the end of the road and we need to go back. That's what death is. The prodigal son, the parable of the two sons. Remember the prodigal? He went as far away from the father as he could. And when he got to the end and he had spent all of his inheritance and all of his substance on wine and women, he ended up in the pig pen, literally tending hogs. Not something a good Jewish boy does. Not only are the animals unclean, it's an unclean environment altogether. And there he was eating. And what was he eating? The husks of corn that he could fight away from the hogs in the slop. And he said, surely, even the servants in the house of my father are better than this. I will go back dead as a son, willing to be a slave. That's the death of himself. And what does he do? He turns and he comes back. Not saying, hey, Father, guess who's back? Your son. No, he comes back humble, broken. He comes back dead indeed to himself. He comes back and what does the Father do? The Father receives him. The Father says, servants, bring out the calf, the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate. For this, my son who was lost is found. My son who was dead, he is now alive. And they put a robe on him. He put a robe on him and he gave him his ring. The ring of the Father signifying, the signet ring signifying very much that he is alive. Very much that he's not a servant. Very much that he is a son indeed. And this is a picture of resurrection. This is a picture of death to self and coming in humility to Christ and receiving resurrection life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is a gift of God. In Ephesians, in chapter number 2, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, this passage of Scripture says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, like the prodigal, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world," or like the world does, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You did what the enemy wants you to do. Among whom also we have all had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past." Here's what dead men do. They live in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They were headed for destruction. We were headed for destruction. We were dead men who still needed to die and turn back and come to Jesus. And this is a work that the gospel does. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he has raised us up together." Isn't that a resurrection sounding verse? "And he has raised us up together." Why? Because we were dead, and now we've been made alive in the person of Christ. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." It means when we raise from the dead, when we raise spiritually from the dead, we don't ever die again. We live for all of eternity with Jesus. We still will face physical death, most likely, unless we're taken. But we will never die. Because we have already been resurrected if we are standing in the grace of Christ today. This is what baptism pictures. It's a constant reminder. We were buried with Christ in his death, but we were raised with Christ in his resurrection. It says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is nothing you can do for it. It is the grace of God. It is his unmerited love and favor to you. You think about it this way, it's kind of hard for a dead man to raise himself from the dead. But God can raise a dead man. Buried with Christ in his death, raised with Christ in his resurrection. In Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Says this in verse number 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith, of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Beloved, baptism is a picture of being raised to new life by the operation or the working of God. It's not him who wills. It is God who raises a sinner from the dead. By the way, I might say in passing, all of these pictures are hard to find in any other form of baptism besides that of believers' baptism of immersion. We are dead with Christ, but we've been raised. And when we are raised, we are called to something new. You may recall as I baptize people, I say buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Why? Because that is exactly what the scripture says in verse number 4 back in Romans 6. Says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father." Who raised Jesus? It was the Father. "Even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have been given newness of life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What is crucifixion? It's death. Right? Remember, this is the dead man coming to the end of himself, realizing he needs to repent. He needs to die to self. Right? So a dead man in the spirit needs to be crucified. You remember sin's double condemnation in Adam? And because of our own choice? Well, beloved, we are dead in sins, and we have to die to ourself. And we are raised. Raised in newness of life. Raised to live a different way. Raised with a new victory. Raised with an understanding that Christ has done something. He has done something amazing. He has done something that changes our life, that changes our eternal destiny, that changes or should change our living. We are called to walk in newness of life. Beloved, please hear me. When you are in Christ Jesus, if you have been born again, if you have been converted, which is what the baptism pictures, you need to remember that when you died, you came back new. Old things, in fact, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beloved, we are new. We've been made brand new. The old man of sin, the old Adam, he has been slain. Now we live in the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says, unto good works. To live differently, not saved by good works, but we're created to live in newness of life, to live a new way. In Ephesians 4, Romans 5, I already read to you about the old man, that Adamic nature, the old man of sin, he's dead. Some of you may say, well, I've believed in Jesus and he still seems to be living in my house. There's a battle. There's an old man. And the new man needs to be put on day by day. Not to be reborn again every day, but to be reminded every day that the old man's been crucified. The old man has been buried. Don't live for him anymore. Live in the newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 4, a glorious passage of scripture regarding the daily task of putting on the new man. It says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from here on out, you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They walk trying to please themselves, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's vile sexual sin. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the word conversation meaning lifestyle, life conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the newness of life. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is the new way. Hey, the old way was lie. The new way, don't lie. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This means that when you're angry, you better make sure that it's for a righteous cause and you don't let that fester and stay. You deal with it quickly. There's a whole lot more to say about that. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him 1 ounce of room. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Okay? Stop stealing. Go to work. Working with his hands, a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Right? Stop tearing down people with your words. This doesn't have to be profane words. This can be just mean and nasty words, right? Christians need to be careful they don't make an art of not using profanity, but doing everything else to destroy people with their words. That's the old man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, which means to build up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the key. If you are a new man, if you're walking in newness of life, if you have been buried and you have resurrected, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The essence of the new life could be described in Matthew as love for God and love for one another. And you cannot love them if you will not forgive. This is what Christ has given to you. This is what the picture of baptism represents. Christ died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again so that he could forgive you. Sinful man. Now, you who have died in Christ, you've been buried with him. And you have been raised with him to new life. What business have you not to love, not to forgive? What business have you to be filled with bitterness and evil speaking, lying and anger? You have no business hanging on to that old man. He's dead. Let him stay dead. Right? Hey. Can we just be real honest? We come celebrate Easter Sunday and we celebrate the risen Savior. And it's a wonderful and a glorious thing. But he didn't die for nothing. He died to change everything. And he raised to change you. We're freed. So live as you are freed. Get out of your bondage. We have been freed from sin and its penalty. We are to live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not taking advantage of it. God forbid that we should do that. But at the same time, not living in the form of bondage again. Romans chapter 6, again in verse number 7, it says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." I know we battle this in our own lives as Christians. Like, if I'm really saved, then why am I still battling sin? This freedom from sin is an ultimate freedom. I believe as the rest of Romans plays out, Paul in the next chapter, in chapter 7, says, "The things that I want to do, I don't do sometimes, and the things that I don't want to do, I do." Why do I battle like this? But Paul knew that ultimately why he's in this struggle. He has ultimate victory. He has already been freed from sin. He has already been freed from the penalty, because the wages of sin in the end of chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." This is not talking about just a mere physical death. That's nothing, because everybody knows we're going to die. This is talking about a spiritual death, an eternal cosmic separation from your heavenly Father in hell forever. What we escape, what we are freed from, is the penalty of sin. If you have been saved, if you have been converted, if you have been born again, you have entered into Christ's death, and you have been raised with Christ's resurrection, and you have been freed from the penalty of sin. Death no longer has its sting, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, death and the grave can't hold us. We will rise with Him because we, if we know the Lord, if we have already followed Him, if we have already believed in Him, we are already promised victory over that grave. Amen. So we are raising with Him in His glorious resurrection. How? Well, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a works program. You don't get a checklist that says, hey, if you do these 10 things, you can be baptized and you can represent the resurrection. No, it's something that happens in your life. It's when you come to the end of yourself and you turn to God and realize, I need Jesus. I need Him to be my Lord and Savior. And you repent of your sin. In the book of Acts, we find this picture over and over again. And I'll just read but a few verses. In Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 19. Acts 3. And verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, covered, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began." In Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 21, the Apostle Paul preaching says in verse number 20, it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." What is necessary to be saved? What is necessary to have eternal life? It is coming to the end of yourself. It is repenting of your sin toward a holy God and believing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His death on the cross and His resurrection over sin. His resurrection conquering sin and its penalties. You say, well, that sounds kind of simple. Its simplicity is in the very fact that we don't do it. Its simplicity is in the fact that it is something God has already done. It's not something you can work for. It's not something you can fill a checklist out for. It is something that has been finished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a gift to you. You need to repent, trying to go your own way, and simply believe in Jesus, the one who died for your sins, confessing Him as Lord and Savior of your life, and He will save you. Romans 10:13 is simple. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And forgiveness is offered both to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the bond, to the free, to the male, to the female, to the boys and the girls. Jesus is the Savior of all who will believe. Today, as we finish this Easter Sunday sermon, I want to ask just two questions. The first is this. Today, have you repented of your sin and by faith believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been religious? That doesn't help. Have you been rebellious? Welcome to the club. Have you tried your own way? Such were some of you. But there's only one way and one truth and one life that leads to the Father, and that is Jesus. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Have you embraced Him, repenting of your sin and being reconciled to God? And secondly, if you have believed in Him, you have repented of your sin, have you been baptized? Or have you cast it off as something not really that important? Have you thought, you know what? What's important is I'm baptized by the Spirit, I'm saved. Well, that's very true. You are baptized into Christ by His Spirit. You're buried with Him in His death, and you're raised with Him in His resurrection. But it was Jesus Himself that showed us that it is right to fulfill all righteousness. Those are the words that were used when He went to His own baptism. And He wasn't baptized as a mark of His repentance for sin. He was baptized merely to show us, merely is not the right word. He was baptized to show us, to demonstrate to us obedience to the Father. And the baptism was real. The baptism was a picture. The baptism was going to be remaining as one of the two pictures we could pull out and look at as a church and say, Jesus Christ, He died. We remember that in the Lord's Supper. And yes, He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. We remember that, and we should remember that each time somebody is baptized, whether it's in the baptistry here or down at the lake or in the Puget Sound, it, by the authority of the church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, baptizing people represents Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection. And that's what we celebrate here. Say, what is it, a good thing? Does it please the Father? I'll give you these beautiful words. The voice of the Father. Then He cometh to Jesus in Matthew 3, from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, in the Great Commission given to the church, we are called to go to every tribe and nation and kindred and people. We are to teach. The verb there in the Greek means to make disciples. Meaning, we're to see people come to faith in Christ. They're to be born again. They're to become believers. Not because we force them. To make means to go out and proclaim the gospel and call men to repent. And those who repent, they believe. Then what? Then baptize them after they have believed. And then teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In Acts chapter 2, on that great day of Pentecost, when the church was empowered by the Spirit, Peter called men to repent and be baptized. Why? Repentance is a word. It encapsulates believing in the gospel, turning from your sin and trusting in God, and being baptized is a mark to show the world, yes, I believe. And believe me, in the time of Christ or in the time of the apostles, when you were baptized, it meant something. It meant that it made a statement to your family. It would be like today going into the Middle East, into the Arab Spring and all the goodness that's happening around the Arab world, and being a Christian on Easter Sunday and converting and then coming before everybody and saying, I'm going to be baptized. What would that signify? It would signify you have died in Christ and you have been raised to life. But in those places, it would very much possibly be a signification that you're willing to die for the death of Christ. True conversion should always be followed by obedience to the Lord. We know that eternal life is given to all that believe and have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the heavenly body of Christ. Right? This is what John said, there comes one after me who's greater than me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He wasn't talking about giving them some supernatural gifts. He was talking about coming into them and redeeming them. Like the thief on the cross who Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But beyond that example, if you find somebody who follows Jesus in the Bible, they get baptized. In fact, I would go so far to say that in the history of the Christian church, if you would not follow in obedience and baptism, you would not be identified with the Church of Jesus Christ. With His death, burial, and resurrection. So if you have been converted to Christ, if you have believed on His name, and you are His follower, why not follow Him in baptism? By immersion in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Remember, the Lord has risen indeed.